Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So some of you may not know me. I am typically on Sunday mornings, well, not typically, but on many Sunday mornings, bobbing my head, playing the keyboard. And some of you might have seen me play at an event here at Central. There's one performance that sticks out in my mind as my most memorable, and that's when I was asked to play the Bumble Boogie for a funeral. If you don't know what the Bumble Boogie is, it's exactly what it sounds like. It is the Flight of the Bumblebee meets the Boogie Woogie, and I was so sure that when I finished playing and after the funeral, people would be coming after me with pitchforks in hand, ready to attack. But it's crazy because even now, like every once in a while, somebody will come up to me and be like, that time that you played the Bumble Boogie, it meant so much. What? And it's so cool that as a pianist, I get to be part of the stories of people here at Central in such a cool way. Like Pastor said, I'm typically with the youth on Wednesday nights, and it's really great to get to work with them. We have some amazing youth in this church, and I would say that we have some amazing future leaders, but the fact is they're already leading. They're already making a difference in the community, and it's so cool that I get to be a tiny part of their lives. I graduated 2003 from Central Bible College with a BA, not in music, but in preaching and evangelism. And my husband and I, a little edit to what Pastor Jim said, we weren't in Japan for 10 years, we were in the Philippines for 2.5. It was very close, it's very close. So we came back here after our time in the Philippines, and that was a decade ago. We're getting up there, Daniel. We're getting up there. I, just so you guys know, I know that I look like I'm one of the teenagers, but I'm actually 37 years old. So there's that. It's really cool that Daniel works with the college students and that I teach at a university, because we both get to spend a lot of time with college students. And don't tell the youth, but the college students are kind of my favorite. They're all right there too. You can hear the high pitched. 7 years ago, I got a master's degree in piano performance from MSU, and it was a huge feat because I was diagnosed with carpal tunnel syndrome and tendonitis in both of my hands and wrists before I started the program. It was a big deal, and when I graduated, I was a music professor at a college, and I was performing across the country, and it felt like my career was taking off. My husband and I have always felt a call to one day move to Japan to start a church, and after I graduated, it just felt like everything in my life was happening right on schedule. Everything was falling into place. But then everything changed in a moment. I first realized something was wrong when I was practicing for a recital and I noticed my hands were stiff. They wouldn't move quite the way they did before. And I thought, well, maybe I'm just practicing too much. Maybe I'm just stressed. On July 8, 2012, I wrote in my journal, "My shoulder keeps slipping out of place and the joints in my hands are swelling. I was planning on taking a break from the pain medications I've been taking for carpal tunnel and tendonitis this summer, but instead, I'm taking more pain pills than I've ever taken in my whole life just to function. I have some important performances coming up this month. It will take a miracle for my hands to endure the physical requirements of my pieces and make it through from start to finish. At any moment, my hands could stop, ending my music career forever. I go into every performance with a strong awareness that this could be my last one, and it will happen only because God will make it happen." A few weeks later, on July 25, I wrote, Faith isn't a surface belief, but a knowing that God is doing something. I know that God keeps his promises. I know he is my healer. I know he has not sentenced me to a life of arthritis. I know he holds my future in his hands, and his plans for me are good. Looking back, this entry in my journal makes me want to cringe, and I just read it to all of you right now. But it makes me cringe because at the time I had all of these I know phrases that I used. I thought that these were faith-filled words, but now I see my faith had a lot of growing to do. I still believe that God is my healer, that he holds my future in his hands, that his plans for me are good. But the prolonged, excruciating pain that I was in made me take another look at what the Bible says and reevaluate my definition of faith. I had to ask myself, is faith just believing for miracles, or can faith be bigger and deeper than that? If I believe that God can do anything, then why am I confining him to work only in one kind of way? Over time, that stiffness and pain spread all over my body to the point that I couldn't move on my own. Every single day, Daniel had to lift me out of bed and literally walk me through every single step of my morning routine. I couldn't even squeeze toothpaste onto my toothbrush. And it took every ounce of my strength and his strength to make it through each day. On September 5, 2012, I wrote, "It's not that I'm not trusting God to take care of me and my future. I feel secure in him. I don't find myself doubting him. I am full of hope and peace, but it's the pain. The pain is just so much, and the new medicine the doctor gave me makes me feel worse. It makes me feel like I don't have full control of my mind, like I'm not completely me." Now keep in mind that I was teaching a full load at the college, and this was still the beginning of the school year. On top of that, one of the professors in my department had unexpectedly passed away a couple weeks before the semester began. And so not only was I a professor to these students, but I had to be a counselor to them while I was trying to navigate my own grief. And it was crucial that every single day I stepped onto that college campus, I was fully present. And that's why a couple days later in my journal, I wrote, "I had to make a difficult choice this morning. Function in my hands and body, or function in my mind. I didn't take any pain meds last night because it was making me sleepy, dizzy, nauseous, and unable to think clearly. This morning, I woke up in extreme pain. I needed help getting out of bed, turning on the sink, getting in the shower. I didn't know what to do. I chose to have my mind today. I am in so much pain." And September 17, the pain is getting worse. Me and Daniel are growing more and more exhausted. My muscles are disappearing. The doctors still have no answers, but God is sustaining me. As I look back, it is crazy to me that I was able to continue teaching. I genuinely thought that I was a captivating professor because I would teach and be up front in front of class, and these students' eyes were wide open and they were looking intently at me. What I found out many, many months after all of this was that the students were staring at me because they were afraid I was going to collapse in the middle of my lecture. I obviously was not hiding my pain as well as I thought I could, or that I thought I was. And there's no way that I possibly could have even done that if God hadn't been sustaining me day by day. It was during this time that I truly understood the words of 2 Corinthians 12:9. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. All the while, I went to numerous doctors, and they did test after test, and they had no answers. Weeks of waiting turned into months, and the pain became too much for me. My hair started falling out until half of it was gone, and I began to wonder, is this it? Am I dying? I remember there was one day I was so weak, I was laying in bed, and Daniel was in the next room, and I called his name and I asked him to come sit beside me because I wanted to tell him my dying wish. And I said, Daniel, promise me that if something happens to me, you'll still go to Japan. This was a scary time. I was scared of what the doctors would say. I was scared for my future. I was scared that I was dying. And at the same time, even though I was in horrific pain and I was scared, this was a beautiful season in my relationship with God. I was acutely aware of my dependence on Him. And because every movement was excruciating, I spent a lot of time lying in bed and praying to God. Early on, I couldn't understand why God would allow me to suffer for so long, or at least what I thought was so long at the time. But I needed the wait so God could transform my heart. Looking back, I can see clearly how God was being good and wise in allowing me to wait. Instead of allowing me to have the diagnosis the moment I wanted it, God waited until the moment I was ready to hear it. On October 3, 2012, I wrote, "Still no relief from the pain. I'm very dependent on Daniel for a lot of basic things. I've lost almost 20 pounds since the end of July. I am exhausted. I saw two doctors today. They're close to having a diagnosis. Right now, I'm waiting for test results. And I don't like some of the words the doctors are saying, but I'm too tired to be stubborn." And then I wrote in capital letters, "God is bigger than any diagnosis." If you're listening on the podcast, there's not a screen for you to see, so I'm going to say it again for you. God is bigger than any diagnosis. I wasn't afraid anymore of death or bad news. I had hope because I had God. Several days later, on October 8th, I wrote, "Still in pain, but God has given me a tremendous peace. I feel His presence and the support of His people. When I look around, I can still see God's goodness in my life. In the midst of extraordinary pain, He has given me extraordinary strength." And with those words, I was finally ready. The very next day, the doctor called. You know it's bad when the doctor calls and not some assistant. And he called to tell me that I have lupus. Lupus is an autoimmune disease where your immune system can't tell the difference between a good cell or a bad cell, so it just attacks anything and everything, and there is no cure. That phone call changed my life. The months of waiting for answers were so hard. But because God waited until the perfect moment to let me have them, that phone call didn't fill me with despair, but with worship. As soon as I got off the phone, I cried happy tears and I shouted out, "Thank you, God." I was relieved because I finally had answers and I could finally move forward. And that day in my journal, I wrote down a verse from Scripture. "Because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Psalm 16, verse 8. That same day, Daniel came home with a couple of trays of food from a friend, and there was a card that came with it. And on that card was written the same verse. God is so cool. Months after all of this, I learned that on average, it takes 6 years, 6 years to get a lupus diagnosis. Let that sink in for a moment. For me, from the time I realized that something was seriously wrong, to the day that the doctor called me, it was 3 months. I had prayed so many, "How long, Lord?" kind of prayers while I was waiting for that diagnosis. And I was crying out to him, just wanting all of the pain and all of the suffering and all of the no answers to stop. What I couldn't see at the time was that all of the severe pain, my hair falling out, and all of the other symptoms that I was experiencing was an answer to prayer, because they were helping the doctors find my diagnosis faster, and they were able to give me an accurate diagnosis. The waiting period was dark. It was a dark time in my life, but when I look back, I can see God's fingerprints everywhere. I want to take a moment and pause. This isn't in my notes, so if I fall apart, I'm sorry. I remember there was one time that I went forward for prayer. This was sometime after this. And the prayer worker looked at me. She was an older woman, and she pointed her finger in my face. And it's kind of scary when an older woman is pointing her finger in your face. But she said, "You don't know the number of times I've prayed for you." And I had to ask a pastor afterwards what her name was. And I know that she's not the only one. And so I want to take a tiny little selfish moment to say thank you to all the people in the room who knew what I was going through and lifted me up in prayer. Thank you. So what does my life look like now? 7 years later, and I still have lupus. The past 7 years have been hard. But you know, too often, if something is hard, we equate that with it being bad. Hard doesn't always mean bad. Sometimes it's bad, but sometimes hard is just hard. And for me, hard looks like waking up in pain every morning and taking medication every day so I can function and survive. Hard looks like getting cortisone injections into my hands multiple times a year so I can keep using them and play the piano. I had a doctor recently say to me, "Why did you have to be a pianist? It would be so much easier if you weren't." You know, it would be so easy for me to say, "This is too hard, I quit." And to be honest, on my hardest days, that's what's going on in my head. But every single time I sit at a piano to practice or to perform, I am declaring victory. I am declaring what God has done in my life. You know what? If the day ever comes when I can't play the piano anymore, that will be hard. But God will still be good. And my life will still be abundant. The reality is my life is hard, but that doesn't mean that it's bad. Even with lupus, my life is good, and God continues to be good. And with all of the struggles and obstacles I've faced the past 7 years, I can confidently say, because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So here's what I want you to take away from my story. I want you to know that whatever you're going through, no matter how dark, hopeless, or difficult, God is bigger. He's bigger than your circumstances. He's bigger than your dreams, bigger than your fears, and yes, he is even bigger than your failures. There is nothing and no one that is beyond what God can handle or redeem. I want you to know that God is who he says he is. He is good, he loves you, and he is with you. What we experience in this world does not change that. When we suffer, it becomes difficult to believe those things. So do the work of theology. That's not something that's reserved for theologians or pastors or professors. It's something we're all called to do as Jesus followers. Over and over again in Scripture, we are beckoned to know God, not just about him, but to know him personally and deeply. So dig into his word and wrestle with your doubts and your questions and your preconceived ideas through study and prayer and even community. That's what I was doing when I was writing in my journal through the whole journey. I was wrestling. And as I did that, God gave me what I needed to be able to face my difficult circumstances with hope and peace. I want you to know that you don't have to be afraid of the waiting or the silence. Just because we can't see or hear God does not mean he's not there. There are things that God can do in the waiting and the silence that are more powerful, more beautiful than we can imagine in the moment. So amidst the waiting and the silence, cling to God. And when it's too hard to cling to him, allow him to cling to you. Amen. And I want you to know that it's okay. It is okay to pray ugly prayers. When I was waiting for a diagnosis, I prayed a lot of very ugly prayers. They weren't always the most reverent or refined. They were raw, they were gut-wrenching, they were tear-soaked, and most importantly, they were honest. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants all of us, not just the pretty put-together parts of us. The same Jesus who cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, pleading to the Father so intensely that he sweat drops of blood. This same Jesus is not offended or shocked when we pray ugly prayers. In fact, he is able to empathize with us and understand our pain. And because it's in our ugly prayers, when we're most honest with God, those are the moments when he's most able to speak into our hearts. I'm going to close at the piano, and when I begin playing, I invite you to take a moment to pray some ugly prayers. But before I play, I'd like to read a verse I've already read a couple times, but this time in the New Living Translation. Whatever you're going through today, let this be your anthem. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me.